Our gracious God, we pray in this precious time this morning as we consider your scriptures together, that you would open our minds that we might understand your word, and open our hearts that we might rejoice in your truth and be shaped by it. For Christ's sake.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Our focus this morning is on that first reading which Linda gave us from the book of Ephesians. And you may find it a help, I think, to have it in front of you on page 1174. At the time of writing, the Apostle Paul was in prison for his missionary work in the Roman Empire. Incidentally, the Pathfinders, our 10 to 14-year-olds, are learning this morning about the persecuted church, because still today in other countries there are brothers and sisters persecuted, even imprisoned for their faith and their missionary work. And Paul writes this letter to his Christian friends in the town of Ephesus in today's Turkey. It's a wonderful letter because, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he brings God's message to them, teaching them about the work that God is doing in the world and in their lives through Jesus Christ. Now, there are great depths in this reading which scholars explore for a whole lifetime, but I want to draw out what I think are the two main themes. He speaks of unity, how God is bringing all kinds of different people together in one new family. And he speaks of love, how we can grasp the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And I hope, with God's help, to make these themes clear, even from such a deep passage, so that even if you're completely new to exploring the message of the Bible, hope there'll be something to get hold of. And I pray that as we consider them together, we will be excited by these themes, as Paul was when he wrote. So first, unity. Be excited at the unity Jesus Christ brings. We live in a world which is sadly divided by sin. Our selfishness and pride, well, they separate us, first of all, from relationship with God, until we receive the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. That same selfishness and pride, well, they ruin relationships with one another. So we find that our worlds, our communities, even sometimes our families, are sadly divided. And in the ancient world, there was no greater divide than that between the Jewish people and the Gentiles, that is, those who were not Jewish. Sadly, in those days, those two groups, they wouldn't even go into each other's houses. They wouldn't share a meal with each other. There was sad contempt on both sides. And now, as he writes this letter, Paul is so excited because he can see that Jesus Christ is bringing together even Jewish people and Gentiles, so divided in those days, bringing them together into one new family, the church. Paul speaks in verses 1 to 6 of a mystery that has been revealed to him and to the other apostles. Now, we use the word mystery today, I suppose, to mean something that we can't really understand, something that's obscure. The word mystery in the Bible has a rather different meaning. In the Bible, a mystery is something that we could never work out for ourselves, but that God has made known through Jesus Christ and in the scriptures. It's something that was unknown, but that God has now revealed in Christ. And if you look at verse 6 in our reading, you'll see what this mystery is that Paul was so excited about. It's right there in verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." He's saying that through the good news of Jesus, through the gospel and through faith in him, Gentiles are now heirs together with the Jewish people, looking forward to the same inheritance, life with God forever in his restored new creation. And not only are they heirs together, but they're members together of one body. Faith in Christ unites us with each other, like the parts of our body are united together, and unites us with Jesus so that we live as his body to do his work here on earth. But not only are they members together of one body, but also sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus, sharing in the promise of forgiveness of sins through faith in him, God's Holy Spirit coming into our lives to help us, to transform us in his likeness, and the promise of life with God forever. I suppose in that town of Ephesus, there was not one place where Jewish people and Gentiles were mixing together on equal footing. Nowhere where they would do that. Except that is for the church in Ephesus, where through faith in Christ, they found that they were heirs together, members together, and sharers together. And Paul is so excited about this as he writes. He says the great privilege of his life has been to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus to the Gentiles, those who did not know of him, so that they could come into this united family. And then in verse 6, a very profound verse indeed, he says that through the church, God's family, with such different people united together, God's manifold wisdom is displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, to the unseen spiritual powers. It's very deep, but what he's saying is be excited about the unity that Jesus Christ brings. That's why it's so sad when Christianity is used to divide people. I guess many people in our country would say that Christianity is divisive, and that is very sad. I suppose it can be divisive when Christianity is used as an excuse for that selfishness and pride that naturally divides us anyway. It can be divisive when Christians forget what we have in common and focus on the differences instead. And it's divisive when churches move away from the teaching of the Bible. That always breaks up the unity of God's family. But it is so wonderful when you see God uniting very different people through faith in Jesus Christ. It's about 5 years ago now, I think, I was on a Christian youth conference, and I was chatting with one of the other leaders of the conference just informally in the sort of lounge room there. And as I was chatting to my friend, another man walked into the room through the door over there, and my friend looked at him, and he smiled at me, and my friend said, "I used to hate that man more than anyone else in the whole world." I was quite shocked to hear it. But it turns out that before my friend had become a Christian, before he'd put his trust in Jesus, these guys knew each other, I think, in a sort of professional work circles. And obviously their relationship hadn't been so good in those days. But then having said this, my friend got up and he walked over to that man and they embraced. What could bring together two people who'd hated each other more than anyone else, now dear friends? What a shared faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I read this week of a church in a prosperous area which held a combined service with three inner city churches. And at that combined service, two men found themselves kneeling side by side at the communion rail. One of those men was a high court judge. The man beside him was a convicted burglar who'd been sent to prison some years before by that very same judge. So they looked at each other, they recognized each other, they were surprised, and then they smiled to themselves and said a silent prayer thanking God for his grace in their own lives and in each other's lives. That convicted burglar had put his faith in Jesus Christ after he'd been released from prison. Well, what could bring together a judge and the man he'd sent down? Well, through faith in Christ, they knew that they were heirs together, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise. The unity that Jesus Christ brings is very exciting. Some implications of it. It means that if we're followers of Jesus, we should be committed to the family of his church. Sometimes people get so fed up with church, and no doubt there are frustrations, that they try to have a purely private faith, just worshipping on their own. But since Jesus Christ is committed to uniting all different kinds of people into the church family, if we follow him, we should care about the family he's building and be part of it as long as we're physically able. And we should relate to one another in the church family in a way that reflects the unity we have, so that when the world sees how we relate to each other, they see the amazing thing that Christ is doing in uniting such different people. The theme of how we relate to each other in the church family is the grand topic of the second half of Ephesians, so I won't say too much now. But chapter 4, verse 2, Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So perhaps we see someone at church who's very different to us, or who for some reason it's hard to get on with. Well, don't see it as a problem. See it as an opportunity to try and show the supernatural unity that Christ is now bringing between people who otherwise would be divided. The old and the young, the rich and the poor, black and white, Westerners, those from the developing world. Unity as well means we must all be prepared to compromise in the style of our services. Since we're united, the important question is not, does this service suit my taste, but is it honouring to God, and is it accessible to the whole range of people in our community who Christ would bring together? We should think as well about how we show our unity with Christians who are poverty-stricken and in the persecuted church overseas. The charity Tear Fund, which we support as a church, helps with that. We may never have met brothers and sisters from these poor places, but they are our kith and kin through faith in Christ. So if we're looking into the Christian faith today, this is what God wants for us. Not only to be reconciled with him through faith in Jesus Christ, but at the same time, through putting our faith in Jesus, the Saviour who died for our sins, giving our life to him as the living Lord who directs our life, we're also reconciled with his family, heirs together, members together, and sharers together with all different kinds of people. It's our first theme. Be excited at the unity Jesus Christ brings. Let's move to our second theme, more briefly, the theme of love. Paul is excited about the unity in the church in Ephesus, and so from verse 14 onwards, he prays for that church family. And he prays that God would strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner beings, and he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. But I want to focus on what he prays at the end of verse 17 and following. He says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He prays that God would give them power together with all the saints. In the Bible, that word means every Christian believer. Power together with all the believers to grasp, to comprehend, to understand and appreciate the huge love that Jesus Christ has for them. It's our second theme. Pray for help to grasp the love of Christ. I read a very moving newspaper interview with a mother whose teenage son had become involved in gang culture and in crime, and who had been sentenced to a young offenders institution, aged about 17. And as that mother reflected on her son's life so far, she said that the problem was that her son could never believe that people loved him. The mother said, we did love him. We loved him very much. I loved him. His father loved him. His friends loved him. But somehow the boy could never believe that people loved him. And she felt that that had been the root of his problems. Well, some of us find it hard to grasp that others love us. All of us actually find it hard to grasp how much Christ loves us. And that's why Paul is on his knees for his friends in Ephesus, praying that God would give them power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Well, what does he mean by those four dimensions? He may just be saying that Christ's love is vast. But I don't think it's too fanciful to say that Paul says that Christ's love is wide because it's wide enough to embrace all mankind, all different kinds of people, as we've been thinking. And Christ's love is long because he loved us before the creation of the world, and he loves us each day of our life long and into eternity. And his love is deep because it's deep enough to reach down to the lowest sinner. And his love is high because it's high enough to bring us all the way up to heaven and relationship with him. So Paul prays that his friends would know this love that surpasses knowledge. We can know that Christ loves us, but we can never know how much he loves us. And Paul prays that they would grasp Christ's love for them, so that, as he says, they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The way that we're filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the way we're filled with those things is as God enables us to grasp how much Christ loves us. So let me ask, do you know the love of Christ in your own life? If we look just at our own circumstances and at our feelings, our awareness of his love will come and go, since we live in a fallen and broken world. But if we look at the cross of Christ and see that the Son of God came into this world and lived among us, and he died on the cross to pay for us the penalty of our sins, and he did it so that we could be with him forever, and if we think that he loves us as much today as he loved us when he gave his life for us, well, then that helps us to grasp his love. Our awareness of Christ's love will always be dim or flickering. But one of the marks of the Christian believer is that we know he loves us. And Paul is praying for his Christian friends that their awareness of his love would grow and grow. So what helps you grasp Christ's love for you? Meeting together for church services, I hope. Perhaps a small group. Our own Bible reading. Time spent at the foot of the cross, as we have just done, reflecting on what Christ has done for us. Well, those things that help us grasp the love of Christ are important. They may be the most important things in our lives. So what a vital prayer for ourselves, for those we care for. It's a prayer that we can pray for anyone, that God would help us to grasp the love of Christ. In a few moments, we'll share Holy Communion. And I pray as we do that, that God will enable us to grasp these two things, unity, that we come together to the communion table as heirs together, members together, sharers together in the promise of Christ, even though we may be very different people. And I pray also that we will be helped by God to grasp the love of Christ for us, as we reflect that he gave his life that we might be with him. Amen.